The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
That we began several weeks ago about how to become a person of influence. And we've been using the book of Exodus and the story of Moses to achieve our intended end. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we thank you that you preserved this story, this event, this historical monument placed in history for us of when you visited a mortal man at a burning bush and how it changed the course of all eternity. We thank you for that we have the ability to hear it, to study it, and to learn from it this day. Father, teach us the things that we need to know from your word. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Including that was Izzy saying amen back there. Hallelujah. That's our version of amen. Hallelujah. I don't want to get talking about Izzy. I'll forget about where I'm going here. But in this series, we've covered a lot of territory, and there's still more to go. We've talked about how you can be a person of influence, even being born on the wrong side of the tracks. We talked in another message about using what God's giving you. We're always looking for something else, but just use what God's giving you. We talked about taking on issues that are bigger than you, of going out on a limb for God, so that if God doesn't show up, you fall smack down. You know, that's attacking big issues. We spoke last week about overcoming our adversaries. And today we're going to preach and teach and learn about God's standards. And so I've entitled the message for today, Why Living by God's Standards Are Good for You. Why Living by God's Standards Are Good for You. Again, the book of Exodus, chapter 31, verse 18, in the New Living Translation. When the Lord finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, by the way, just a parenthetical note for you, you might have noticed in the other reading that it was called Horeb. It's the same mountain. They just use different names for it in the scriptures, all right? So when he finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant written by the finger of God. God initiated two standards, if you will, that changed the course of history. First of all, the establishment of what we call the Ten Commandments, or the law. The second thing is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Remember that Moses spent some 40 days and 40 nights without food or water on the mountain where he received the law and the instructions from God is how to direct the affairs of men. Both of those events, the incarnation of Jesus, the establishment of the law, changed the world the way that the world functions. It's never been the same. The universal code of morality is what we call the Ten Commandments. There'd be no killing, there'd be no lying, there'd be no cheating, no stealing other people's wives, or their goods, Worshiping God, honoring your parents, that whole thing is a reflection of the moral code that God has established. All right? It's one of those things where you can choose to obey or disobey that moral code. Everyone has that option. You can choose to obey it or disobey it. It's in the heart of man to do those things. The universal influence of Jesus is the same way. Just as we know with the Ten Commandments, it's universal. We also know about Jesus Christ. And you can choose to believe or not believe in Him. We heard stories this morning of people who chose not to believe and the consequences thereof, or so you can accept it or reject it. And what I want to talk about this morning is several ways that living by God's standards are good for you, all right? And the first thing is, because when you discard God's standards, it produces stress. Now let's look at chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. The Lord told Moses, "Quick, go down the mountain. Your people whom you brought," I like that, "your people." Your people whom, you remember earlier on, God said, "my people." You know, He says, "it's your people," all right? "Your people who you brought down from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I've commanded them to live." Now, Moses, you know, you got to love this because Moses is up on the mountain with God. God knows what's going on. Moses doesn't have a clue. He's up there, you know, fat, dumb, and happy, enjoying the presence of God. And God finally says to him, "Go down and see what's going on." They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, you know, that's really got to be upsetting to the creator of the universe who delivered them, God. And what do you think about Moses, all right? And so that is the situation where how quickly they disregarded what God had said to do. That, you know, so if they didn't have it all yet, Moses hadn't brought it to them, but God had just barely finished writing it with the finger of His hand, and they were down there doing everything He told them not to do. Amazing. It's got to be one of those moments in time where God just slapped His forehead and said, "I could have had a V8, you know, or something, you know. I could have done something different than what I did." But there they are. Moses goes straighten out the mess that they are involved in. And I want you to see a video that kind of characterizes in some ways what people striving for and looking for all the wrong things.
This is the story of a man. He was on the verge of making it big. He was committed, willing to do whatever it took for his company to succeed. He found himself consumed by his work, 12, 14-hour days. He joined professional organizations to expand his contacts. Even when he wasn't working, his mind was always drifting towards his work. It wasn't just his occupation, it was his preoccupation. There were missed dinners, missed soccer games, and missed opportunities to watch his children as they were growing up. But it wasn't like he didn't want to be home with his family. He wanted to build a nice life, a comfortable life, even a little cushy life. Perhaps so his wife wouldn't have to pinch pennies all the time. He was doing it for them. Couldn't she see that? Late one night, he was awakened by this twinge in his chest, and his wife made an appointment for him to see the doctor. His blood pressure was 190 over 110. His cholesterol was much too high. All the classic symptoms of a slight heart attack. He joined a health club, started working out. After a while, he started to feel better, but since he was feeling so good, his motivation began to dissipate. After all, working out and eating right takes time, and that was one thing he had little of. Oh, sure, he recognized things were way out of balance. Occasionally, he thought about God and church. He intended to go sometime, but Sunday morning is the only time he can crash. Besides, he can believe without going to church. There'll be time for church when things settle down. One day, a new client contacted him with the chance of a lifetime. The client was on the verge of making it big, but their software couldn't keep up with the company's demands. They needed a complete systems overhaul. He knew that if this went well, he would be set. He could do this. He knew the market. He could finally relax and make time for his family. He had every contingency wrapped up. He sent his wife to bed and sat down to finish up a few loose ends before calling it a night. She woke up after a while, rolled over, and not surprisingly, he wasn't there. She looked at the clock and went out to bring him to bed. Cold. She got a sick, panicky feeling in her stomach. She called for an ambulance. His death was a major story in the financial community. His obituary was written up in Forbes and the Wall Street Journal. Too bad he was dead. He would have loved to have read all the wonderful things they said about him. When they held the memorial service for him, because he was so prominent, the whole community was there. They all filed past the casket, and they all made the same empty comments that people always make at funerals. He looked so peaceful. He was a good man, a master of new technology. He was a man of principle. He would never cheat on his taxes, his expense account, or his wife. His civic achievements were well noted. Innovator, leader, visionary, success. Ah, that word, success. He gave his life for that word. They buried his body, put up the marker, and they all went home. When it was dark, and no one was present to observe, unseen, unheard, the angel of God came to this cemetery, made his way to this man's marker, and there traced the single word that God chose to assess this man's life.
Fool, fool, fool. Pretty hard-hitting video, isn't it? You know, really, it makes us all assess ourselves and what we're doing. And what he did is he broke the number one standard that God ordained for man from the creation of Adam until you in this very room. Serving God, number one. Should have no other gods before me. And he put everything else in life before God. You know, if you disregard God's standards, you put yourself on a track, and a fast track, for stress in your life. The law is a mirror that reflects the inner man. That's what the scripture says. It's a mirror. We look into that mirror, and it reflects back what's going on in our lives. We can look at the law of God, and we can see ourselves and our own personal failings by not following those things. God's standards have been in effect from the beginning to the end. They've never changed. The only thing that happened was when Moses came there, God just wrote them down. They weren't new. They weren't a new creation. They were just a writing down and inscribing of what God had already ordained and put in the heart of man to do, to worship God. Do you know that every anthropologist who studied primitive societies, wherever they found anything, you know what they always find? Somebody worshiping something. They're always doing it. Looking for something. I was talking with a friend of mine, well, you all know him, Bob Riles, who preached here a couple weeks ago. This week we took a little ride together. Said, we sometimes forget that every man has this need for God. Everyone born of Adam has something missing in their lives. You've heard it described as a God hole. There's something missing. And the only thing that will fill that void is the presence of God. You can look in every direction. You can go to the highest heavens or the lowest parts of hell. You can go from the east to the west, to the north to the south. And wherever you go, you can search and search and search. You'll never find anything that fills that gap in your life save God. He is the only one that fills that gap. And when God established the thou shall nots, they weren't the okays. You know, and we make reasons for why we do things. We just make our own excuses and excuse our own behavior. That's what mankind does. The truth is always the truth, and doing right is always right. And when you deviate from that, you're in trouble. Y'all know this guy who wrote this book, Pierce the Darkness? Give me the name, somebody. No, what is it, Pat? Frank Peretti. Who said that? You give that girl a gold leaf, all right? Frank Peretti. Frank Peretti, I heard him on a audio one time, and he talked about how if you had a room and you put in that room a chair and it was completely dark and there was only one way out of that room and you were in that chair, you could figure your way out. If you could know that you were walking in a direction 5 paces and you'd hit a wall, you could search. You could always go back. That chair would always be there. He said, that chair is like truth. It's always there. You can depend on it. It's your beacon to find your way around in that dark room. He said, but what we've done, we've taken truth and we've put wheels on it so that it moves around. Well, if you can't ever get back to where you started from, you have no hope of ever finding your way out, because the standard is moved around. And that's what we've done in mankind, in society, in America and throughout the world, is we've taken the truth and put wheels on it. We call it relative truth. You know, well, yes, but. That's true, however. The truth never has wheels on it. It's always the same. Does it not amaze you that when Jesus described himself, he said, I am the way? We would understand that. But then he said, I am the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. The only truth. And he is the standard by which we can trust and know our bearings in life. So he called himself the truth. Your opinions are not allowed. Your opinions mean nothing with God. Say, well, I don't think that that'll work. You know, I think it would be better if we did this. You know, and we modify things. That's what the Jews did with the law. They began to change it. They began to make it fit what they thought that it should be. They added to it, subtracted from it, massaged it, turned it upside down, right side out, inside out, to fit their own idea of what the rules and regulations should be. Thank goodness we've never done that. Heaven forbid that we should do such a thing. I happened to be looking at the, I was going to bed last night, I was doing some study, and I said, well, let me go see what's going on in the world. So I brought up in one of the news media web pages, and the first thing that I saw, it says, President Obama promises to do away with the don't ask, don't tell rule in the military. I thought, you might have graduated from Harvard, but you sure are dumb.
That's right.
I mean, just to endorse that lifestyle, which is against God's standards. It amazes me how we do this time and time again. Just change it the way you want. And we wonder why we have such stress. The people are stressed out to the max. You know, we have young people, and I've talked to some young people, and it amazes me today, and I'm going off on a little bit of a tangent here. They don't know whether they're male or female, whether they're straight or homosexual. They don't know what they are. They can't figure it out. Just get in a mirror and take your clothes off. It's easy to figure out. But we've massaged things so much and changed things around so much that people just can't even tell just the basic fundamental things of life anymore. It's a couple of, and I'm really, really going off on it, but now I'm here, let me just go over. A couple of airheads decided in Louisiana that they had, and why they let them do it is beyond me. Two guys adopted a child, and they want the birth certificate changed so that it shows them as the parents. Just go look at the definition of parents and see what you find. You know, you can't find their definition of it. And that's here in the state of Louisiana. They filed a suit against the state. And in fact, I knew about this several months ago. I've had a luncheon, kind of a barbecue thing, and A.G. Crow, our state senator, was there, and he was telling me about, Pat and I, about this very case, trying to pass a law so that this wouldn't happen, and he couldn't get the law through the Senate here in Louisiana. So it's not a dead issue, but hopefully he can get that done at a future date. But at any rate, this manipulation of the standards of God, and we wonder why there's so much stress around. You know, we indulge ourselves with every kind of diabolical thing, and we say, well, we're Christians, and it's all okay. I mean, this guy, Ted Hagerty, who was the head of the evangelical ministers of the world, just had a mega church in Colorado, and he doesn't have much of a problem except that he's a homosexual. I mean, how do you stand in the pulpit and do that? How do you happen right here in Louisiana when we had, you know, our own Jimmy Swaggart and Gorman? You know, they're off doing their own immoral things, and it just amazes me. And we wonder why there's stress. I'm going to tell you how to live a stress-free life. Just don't break the rules. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about why that may be a little bit more difficult than might appear, you know, at face value. The law was established to show us how corrupt we really are without God and how we desperately need God in our lives, because it's virtually impossible for us to keep those rules and regulations without God in our hearts. The heart of man is deceitful and can be manipulated by circumstances and by the enemy and by our own self. But when Christ gets into our life, he gives us a new way of doing things. The law was established to bring us to Christ. All right? Second thing about why living by God's standards are good for you is because entering God's presence is life-changing. It's life-changing. Exodus 34, verses 29 through 30. When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. Moses was carrying the law in his hands, but he had been in the presence of God, and he had been changed forever. You might try to answer this question. What changed him? Was it the law that changed him? Or was it time in the presence of God? The law and all the, all the, this establishment of all these rules and regulations that were done at this time created a shadow environment. You know, the scriptures talk about types and shadows, a shadow environment where God could dwell with man again. That's what it was all about. The tabernacle, the ark, the lampstands, the wash basins, the anointing oil, the dress code, the bread, the holy place, the incense, the curtains in the tent were all telling us something about God and about ourselves. The laws and the rituals pointed to a promise that was better, of better things to come. It was saying, this is an arrow pointing in a direction. There are better things to come. What you're doing is not working. You know, one of the favorite questions I ask people these days is, what you're doing working for you? If it is, just keep on doing it. If it's not, then it's time to change. And that's what God was saying. You know, look in another direction. I'm pointing you to another direction. Man has been guilty of breaking the moral law since day one. How long did it take? We don't know exactly how long it took for Adam and Eve to get into the trouble they got in, but it didn't take them very long, I don't think. That's just my guess, but just knowing us people, it probably didn't take them very long before they were, you know, doing what God said not to do. They were lying. They had all kinds of problems, and you know, it just didn't take long. And then they had kids, and it didn't take long for one of the kids to murder one of the other kids, you know. And things began to escalate very quickly. You talk about an eternal snowball. One of the things that we don't know is what it was like to live in the garden as Adam and Eve did before they sinned. We don't know what that's like. We're living in this snowball place where it's been rolling downhill ever since. And so we don't really know what that is all about. God gave them the tabernacle, the tent, and all those things. They entered into that place unprepared. And we know that in the temple, that when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, it was so bad, they knew it was bad. God didn't tell them to do this, but they figured it out for themselves. They just would tie a rope around the guy's ankle, because if he went in there unprepared, he died. And they'd, you know, pull the carts out. They were taking what God had given them, and God was showing them that you're doing something wrong. They sacrificed tainted animals. Said, bring a spotless lamb, the right kinds of animals, you know. The firstborn told them what to bring, and they would bring something tainted and cheap and worthless and sickly, and they would offer that as a sacrifice to God. They touched the holy things with unclean hands. And you know, when you apply that to us, let's fast forward it to us, how often do we do those same things? We offer to God things that are worthless and tainted. We touch spiritual things with unclean hands, unprepared. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but just to examine your conscience, how many of you really prayed about church this morning before you got here? Or did you just come? And you think about it at all, that maybe God would be here. Or maybe somebody would come who needed God. Maybe God would use you in a very special way. I mean, how do you know? How do you know? When Bob tells me just in a casual conversation about a life-changing event, and we share that, I don't know what impact that's going to have on you, but you needed to hear that. God gives a song to Evans, and he don't even know why he's telling that story. He didn't know that we're going to show a video that's going to tell a story of a guy that's going to end with a picture of a tombstone with the word fool written on it. You don't know how God's going to use you. You ought to come to this place prepared. If God killed you because you came in here unprepared, we'd have ropes and people out there pulling you out of here. You're talking about how not to get people to go to church. I really know how to do that. How do you experience the glory of God? Do you want to experience God's glory? There is a way to do that. Moses radiated the glory of God because he was in God's presence. And I'm going to show you in just a little bit how important that is for us to know. It didn't take God 40 days and 40 nights to tell Moses what to do. The Ten Commandments, that's 25 seconds. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And God wrote it down for him, so he didn't even have to write it. All the stuff. So what was Moses doing? Moses was experiencing the presence of God. And when he experienced the presence of God, and he came down from the mountain, everyone saw it and knew it. Let me ask you this question. Does anybody that you know that you know God because you spend time in His presence? Did they look at you and hear your voice and see your actions and say, that man, that woman has been and dwells in the presence of God? You remember that video we showed a couple of weeks ago you know, some things are watershed events in my life, but it was a little watershed event. They were interviewing those young people about church and religion, and they asked that young girl, do you go to church? She said, no. Do you know anybody who goes? She said, thought about it. She said, yes. Then they asked her a question that echoes through the ages. Does it make any difference in their life that you can see? And she said, no. I heard a guy say one time that, you know, nobody liked the old-time Pentecostals. The ladies used to wear their hair up in buns, and they didn't wear makeup, and the men wore their long sleeves down to their wrists, and you wore dresses down to your ankles, and people, you know, say, well, I'm glad we're not like that anymore. And this guy was telling the story, said, well, we may not be like that anymore, but at least we knew whose side those people were on. You know, we're the chameleons have changed into the world. God's blood-bought, redeemed, washed people have turned into the image of the world instead of the image of God. And we want to know why the church is half empty. We've been in God's presence. We need to let that reflect through us. And people see it and know it. I'll tell you a story. It happened many years ago. And this is no pat on the back for me. It's just a story. Pat and I were talking to a young girl. I say young. She was probably in her early 20s, I guess, about that time. And her life was a wreck. It's amazing what she could do to your life in just 20 years. I mean, she had just really wrecked it. And we were sitting on the sofa, and Pat and I and this gal, and we were talking to her. And right in the middle of the conversation, she went, she just screamed and caught her breath, and her face just changed before me. And I said, what's the matter? What's wrong? And she could hardly speak. And she said, I see Jesus in you. She saw something. To this day, I don't know what it was, but she saw something, whether it was the words I was using or she physically, the way she indicated that she physically saw Christ in my face. I thought, whoa, I wish I'd had my mirror out. I'd like to see that one myself. But we were busy about the kingdom's business, trying to rescue someone who was perishing in this world, and God revealed himself to her in a way that changed her life. It helped her along the way. And that's what we're to be. We sang that song, you know, salt and light and rain, or things that we're supposed to be in the world. Moses had the law in his hand, and it had no glory. The perfect law had no glory. The only place to find glory is in Christ, not in the rules and the regulations and the law. That's why they were given to show us that. No one radiated God's glory because they were in the temple, or because they were around the ark, or because they lit the candles or the lampstands in the tabernacle. You radiate the glory of God by being in His presence. The promise that was given and being pointed towards is Jesus Christ Himself, the perfect sacrifice that eradicates sin. Eradicates it, removes it. It doesn't just kind of change it and cleanse it and make it better. It eliminates it. That's what Christ does for us. You know, I've told you this so many times, and I'll tell it to you with my dying breath. You are not what you appear to be. For residing within you is the King of glory who has washed you and made you new. The Scripture says you are born again, not of flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God. And God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are a mobile temple. You can go everywhere. We're not a building stuck someplace in Jerusalem that people had to go to, but we are the church of God, the living temple of God, the Spirit of God who can go throughout the whole world. You know, what did Jesus tell the last thing? He said, go into the whole world. We could bring this truth, this redemption, this life, this story to the entire world, this glory of God, because it resides within us. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You need to get over that. Taking care of your number one. Oh, like that guy did. Taking care of business. Taking care of my family. Get another thing. Doing one more thing. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price for a purpose. That you could bring truth and life to the world. This world is dying without God. And we just get a few folks to show up in the church. And we're not the only ones who, by the way, I was, as I do occasionally, get to talk to pastors. Everybody's got the same problem. I came in here this morning, you know, I'm all fired up. I've been working on this sermon all week. You know, I've been ready to uncork one for you guys. And I look around, and half the congregation's not here. How do you think that makes me feel? Huh? And boy, I tell you what, it takes all of my energy not to walk out the doors and say, that's it, I quit, I'm out of here. I just open my heart up to you, all right? It's the way I felt when I walked in here. In fact, I was tempted to go read the passage in Revelation where it says that in what the church at Laodicea would be. I think they're rich and cool and good and everything's great. You know? Don't you know you're poor, you're blind, you're wrecked, you're naked and wretched? And he said, that's the way it's going to be in the last days. And I got my glasses out and I was going to get my Bible and read that just to burn some of the fuel to make me feel better about feeling bad. I wanted to feel worse. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, you don't go read that. You just get up there and preach like I told you to do. That's your job. I said, okay, I got it. Well, the world is dying, and we're just not getting it, folks. I'm telling you, we're not getting it. People need what you have. And so often we feel so inadequate. You are not inadequate in Christ. In Christ, you have the power and the anointing and the truth that you can bring to people. If you don't know what else to say, tell people what Christ has done in your life. And if He hasn't done anything in your life, get yourself up here and get saved. I guess so religion. Well, I guess I'm on my way to heaven. If that's the way you feel, you're in the wrong building. You know, God, do you know there's a change in your life and you can share that change with somebody else and they need to hear it. Somebody needs to hear your story. I tell my story all the time. Well, it makes it easy for me. I only have one arm. It's easy. It really is. Just ask God to take your arm off. It would be a lot easier for you to witness. People look at me all the time. Gee, buddy, what happened to you? Oh, man, I love it when they ask me that. You know, and I carry a stack of my Rescue in the River CDs in my car. You know, they ask me what happened to me. Oh, let me tell you what happened to me. And I tell them. I don't tell them the whole story. Then I go get the CD and say, listen, why don't you listen? You got a CD player in your car? Why don't you listen to this? We're thinking about doing some high-tech stuff around here. Maybe this will put the heat on you. Maybe we'll get you to share your testimony and we'll videotape it and we'll give it to you on a DVD player. Give you a stack of them. You can go give them to all your friends. You can tell them what God did in your life, strangers that you meet along the way. Now, if you don't have anything to say and we can't put you on DVD, you need to get saved. No, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. I'm just funny you. The perfect sacrifice was Jesus Christ. He eradicated sin and changed us. The veil was torn in two so that we could enter into His presence. And the mercy seat was covered with the blood of Jesus. Changed in His presence. Changed in His presence. He'll change you. He'll change anybody that gets in His presence. You can't get in the presence of God and walk away from it the way you walked in. It can't be done. I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago, as some of you know, your pastor had lunch at the mansion with the governor. Whoa. Listen, it was a big deal. I'll tell you what. I mean, it was incredible. But you know what? It changed me. I mean, I have a different attitude about the Louisiana politics. I have a different attitude about my governor. He's my governor. I know him. He knows me. I got a picture of me and him together. smiling. When he gets to be president of the United States, maybe, and I'm still alive, I'm going to show it to everybody. I'm hanging on the wall. In fact, he didn't give me anything inscribed, but I do have the pre-printed menu from the luncheon. There were only 20 of us there, by the way. And I'm going to put it in a little frame of my little picture and hang it on the wall. People are going to, wow, you know that guy? I said, yes, indeed. I had lunch with him. Changes you to be in the presence of important people. And when you're in the presence of the King of Glory, it'll change you forever. You'll never be the same again. You can't walk away from it and forget about it. People try. People try all the time, walk away from God and forget about it. You can't walk away. You got some kids of yours and some relatives of yours who know God, and they've tried to walk away. And they think they're happy. They're miserable. They're miserable as hell, excuse me for saying that, but that's exactly what they are. No, because they know the truth and they can't get away from it. The chair is still in place. It's not moving. The truth isn't changing. Sooner or later, if what they're doing is working for them and it's not, the hammer will keep hitting them in the head. Ba-bonk, ba-bonk, ba-bonk. And so finally they'll just quit and realize, you know, well, gee, maybe I ought to go back to church. And somebody get the joy of getting them restored back into the kingdom where they belong. Won't get them saved again, just get them restored back into the kingdom. Put some new clothes on them, get them dressed up, looking good, get them smiling, feeling good about life again. I believe that. I've seen it happen too many times to not believe it. Okay. Final thing I want to talk to you about, and about this whole idea of why living by God's standard changes your life, because receiving Jesus fulfills the law. Let's look at Exodus. I was going to read all of Exodus chapter 40. Let me encourage you to read that at home. Go read the whole chapter 40 of the book of Exodus. It won't take you long, because I'm just going to pick up the tail end of it. But it really helps if you read the first part of it to really gather. And I'm going to try to do this for you verbally. So at last, Moses finished the work. I want you to remember that. At last, Moses finished the work. What he had done was he had built the tabernacle, built the altar, put everything together, put the lampstands in there, put the curtains up, you know, got it all done, got finished, polished his nails, wiped the sweat off his brow, he had it all done. So at last, Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Pay attention. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses did the work. God showed up, and Moses couldn't go in. Now, what is that all about? I'm glad you asked me, because I'm fixing to tell you. Moses did all that God commanded him to do. God told him, you do this. Didn't ask his opinion. You do this. You build this. You make it look like this. I want an altar. It's going to have horns. They're pointed up. You know, you got to do this. It's going to have the mercy seat. This is what you're going to put in it. These are the curtains. These are the color I like. This is the way I want it done. You do it exactly this way. These are the dimensions. You do exactly what I tell you to do. Moses did everything God told him to do, and he couldn't go in. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because his works were not good enough to get him in. Only the presence of God makes you capable of being in his presence. Look at this for a minute with me. Moses is on the mountain. The cloud, the smoke of God fills it. God says, before he comes up, said, Moses, put yellow tape all the way around the mountain. Says, caution, do not enter. Don't anybody comes around here, they're going to die. You're the only one. God gave an invitation to Moses. Moses followed the invitation, and he got in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, he heard the voice of God. God spoke to his heart about the things that he was supposed to do and not do. And when he came down, they saw the glory of God around him. But here's the picture for you. That same Moses did everything God told him to do. He built the tabernacle. He did it exactly to God's specifications. When he finished the work, and the cloud covered the temple, and the glory of God filled the temple, Moses couldn't get in. The message to us is this: your works will not allow you in the presence of God. Only responding to the invitation of God allows you to get in His presence. That's what happened on the mountain, and it couldn't happen there. No one ever got filled with the glory of God in that place. Because the only way you get filled with the glory of God is in the presence of God. You can keep all the law, you can keep all the rituals, you can do all the things you're supposed to do, and they will not usher you into God's presence. They'll only lead you and point you towards the Savior, into His presence. Think of it this way: Jesus is Mount Sinai. And when you go to Sinai, you see the glory of God. And you experience the glory of God. And it all happens in Christ. There is no other way. Now that's narrow-minded, but I'm not narrow-minded myself. Jesus is a narrow-minded one, and you'll have to deal with Him if you don't like that. People hear this conversation all the time, and it just really irks me to no end that New Testament people say this. Well, you know, just so long as you're sincere, it's okay. You know, the Muslims are sincere. They believe that they are the descendants of Abraham, which they physically are, but they're devoid of the promises of Abraham. And the God that they serve is not the God that you and I know. It's not the same thing. And just because people put a cross on a building, and just because they bring a Bible into the building, does not mean that they know the truth and they are following the truth. There's only one truth, and it's Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to get redeemed, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way you do that is through submission to Him and your will by saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe." The only one thing that you need to do to get to heaven is you need to believe. That's the only thing. And when you believe, everything changes. I remember when Jim Hickman led me to the Lord. Thank goodness he didn't ask me if I believed this Bible, because I'd have told him no. I didn't believe it. I never had read it, but I didn't believe it. Until after I prayed and said, "Lord Jesus, would you come into my life and change me?" And I was born again and touched by the Spirit of God. And when I walked out, I believed everything in it. I never had any more doubts. I believed that the fish swallowed the guy. A lot of stuff I didn't know. I didn't know about Job and David, and I knew about the giant, but I didn't know any of that stuff. But I believed everything. I read it, and as I started reading, I believed everything in it. Why? Because I had been in the presence of God, not because I had learned the law. But I discovered Christ, and He changes us. I want to show you some scripture out of the book of Romans. This is what Paul had to say. I didn't put this in this, by the way. "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature." You can keep the law and it won't save you. If you could, but you can't. "So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us." Oh, somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. "An end to sin's control over us by giving us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this," here we go, "so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for or in us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." We fulfill the law in Christ Jesus. We can enter His presence. The glory of God is around us. The cloud is around us of God's glory because we believe in His Son, not because of what we do. It's not our behavior that is a problem. It's our unbelief that is our problem. But when we follow Him and get in His presence, it changes our lives eternally. Amen. We fulfill the law in us. It is fulfilled in us, for us. However you want to read it. Different translations use the same word, but it's the same idea. That it's done in Christ. We alone. The only way we experience God's glory is to follow Jesus, not the law. The shadow environment of the law and the tabernacle became the new reality in Christ. We are washed in the laver. We eat the bread. Our prayers are the incense. We have access to the holy place. The light that lights us is the light of Christ that's in us that lights those lampstands. There's no need of any light in that new Jerusalem because it is lit by the presence of the Lamb himself. The work is finished by Jesus, not by Moses and not by you and not by me. He said, it is finished. And when it is finished, we are invited into his presence. Woo! Just like Moses could go to the mountain, we can go to Christ and receive all that God has ordained for us. Hallelujah! Give God praise and glory. He deserves it for what he has done for us. This is our Redeemer, our King, our Lord, our God, the one who gives mercy. Moses was excluded from God's glory when he finished the tabernacle, but in Christ we have and are the glory of God. What an awesome thought. That's who we are. That's why living by God's standards are so good. It's not the law's standard. It's the standard of Christ. Him and him alone. And when you have Christ in your life, then things begin to change. Amen and amen. Isn't that good? Did that stir your heart? I've been stirred I've been working on this sermon. I've been stirred and stirred. Just the thought of it all. Of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus when he redeemed us from the law and from sin and from death and made us whole and made us new. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah! Glory to God! We praise you, Lord, and thank you, Lord. Hallelujah! You're worthy of praise and honor. Oh, your name be honored forevermore, Father. Jesus, 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 how we thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that beats within us, Lord. That one day when they plant us in the ground, if you tarry, Lord, and they put a tombstone over us, it won't say fool, but it will say redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. In the grave that couldn't hold you, Lord, can't hold us because on that great day when the eastern skies are open and you return, Lord, we will break free of the chains of those graves. Our bodies will be restored and redeemed and made new, and we will see you as you are. We will be together with you forevermore. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that the law couldn't do it. The tabernacle couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. But you did it in Christ Jesus. And we thank you eternally, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Father, let this message burn in our hearts, Lord, today and this week. Lord, let us be able to go out and everyone we run into, just tell them about, did you hear what happened to Moses on the mountain? And we can tell them about what happened to us in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, open those doors of opportunity for us this week that we can share the good news, that other people can escape the strife of life and that they might find the goodness of life by the standard of Christ. We thank you, Father. We rejoice in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Woo! You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. By the way, next week we will be celebrating our 10th anniversary. Please come, bring a friend, bring an enemy. And we're going to, I don't know all that's going to happen, but I'll be preaching, if God's willing, I'll be preaching the first sermon I ever preached. First time I got saved. That's what my plan is to do. Did you?